This is one of those big deal sermons for me. In fact, the truth of the matter is if I'm being really honest, in some ways, this is kind of the biggest deal sermon for me. If you're a visitor here, let me introduce myself. My name is Patrick, and I'm the family pastor here at Crossroads. And it's my honor and my privilege to get to preach the Word of God this morning that specifically points to the point in our covenant that we're going over today. The last several weeks, we've been covering what it means to sign the covenant here at Crossroads Baptist Church. We've been covering what it means to agree to, promise to uphold, and be part of the covenant that makes us a member. And it just so happens that today we're going over the part of the covenant that revolves around family. And that's kind of my job. And so in many ways, I'm up here and I'm preaching, and I'm like preaching my job. I'm preaching all the things that I'm most passionate about. And so you'll just have to forgive me, but I've got like 30 pages of notes and lots of stuff. Shannon, I brought my water. If you were at the last time I preached, I was up here and I was just going and I was excited and man, I love God's word. I love to preach God's word. And all of a sudden, my mouth and my throat were dry, like there was nothing there. And I couldn't talk. It was crazy. I didn't know what to do. And all I could think was, I need water. And I remembered Shannon has water with the praise team. And so I don't ask my wife or somebody up front. I say, Shannon, will you give me water? She's in the back of the church. Later, she said, shouldn't you ask your wife? That would have been a good idea that you had water. So anyway, this is my water story. Today's text is mainly going to revolve around Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. As you're turning there, let me just tell you, I'm going to get a little bit emotional here and there. Because somebody said, what else is new, right? Because, and I think you should too, because if we're parenting, if we're bringing up the next generation the way we're called to here in this text, man, it involves all of our heart, and it involves all of our practice, it involves all of our hands, it involves all of our everyday. This is our mission as we look to the next generation, as we look to our kids. So let's read Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They should be you. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This, along with many other scriptures, but this points specifically to why we wrote the part of our covenant that we're talking about today. The part we're talking about today says this: we will endeavor to bring up our families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and of our friends. You know, if you've been around here very long, you've probably heard me or another person on the staff say something like this: we don't want to be a church where we're just kind of the professionals, where parents and aunts and uncles and adults come and they drop off their kids and let the professionals teach them. You've probably heard us say things like, we don't want to be a church where we have separate little churches within our church that never really connect. Students show up and they go to church, and kids show up and they go to church, and adults show up and they go to church, and they worship in their ways and they learn in their ways, and we never really connect. We don't want to be that church. Instead, we want to be a church where parents understand and embrace their role as the most important influence in their child's spiritual development. We want to be a church where families are encouraged and given the tools they need to grow spiritually in their homes. We want to be a church where we come beside each other and the most important discussions about God and Jesus, salvation, is happening at kitchen tables, in our homes. Discipleship, rearing of our kids' spiritual development is happening in our homes. We want to be a church where we equip and empower and encourage that to happen. Where everything that we do, every time we meet, no matter how we meet, whether it's separately or together, it empowers, encourages, equips, the family. Today we are going to keep coming back to Deuteronomy 6 because of its clear command and instruction to our families. But we're also going to look at two examples of families who attend church. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New Testament. One's a bad example, and one's a good one. My prayer is that we will be moved to love God even more and teach our families to do the same. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for calling us to such a high calling, for trusting us with your word. Thank you for giving us the next generation and the generation after that, for entrusting them to us, Lord, for trusting us, for using us that much. Lord, help us. Help us to be people that love you so deeply, so most importantly, that we can't help but want to share that and teach that and admonish that to the next generation. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for this morning. Help us know you more. Help us love you more. And help us as we teach the next generation to love you. We love you, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, some of you will be able to relate to this monstrosity. Some of you know what it is to, a lot of you know what it is, to pull a wagon like this out of the back of your car and fill it full of a bunch of junk and pull it to the ball field or the soccer field and unload it and make sure your kid has their mask on right and tightened right, and then all of a sudden make sure that the baseball bat actually, the grip's not falling off this time, and then turn around and make sure that the kid's cleats are tied and not double, that they are double knotted and they're not going to come unknotted. And then you know what it is to make sure that the chairs are out in the sun, not in the sun, in the shade, because then the baby will get sunburned. And oh my goodness, if we sit here, we can't see third base or where the ball is going into the corner post. And if, oh my goodness, we got to make sure that they have all the stuff. And you know what I mean, right? The heads are turning. I see the smiles of the soccer moms and the softball moms and the dads, and you know what it is to sit and to go through hours and hours and hours of practice. You know what it is to spend all that money. You know what it is to be, oh my goodness, a band parent. I heard it. They're there, right? We love the band parents. I was a band director. We love the band parents. You know what it is to get ready for the birthday party. You know what it is to make the sacrifice because you know how badly your kid wants that thing. And man, you love your kid. I don't have to sit here and communicate the fact that we should love our kids, that we should sacrifice for our kids. I don't have to sit here and communicate that, man, our next generation is most important. Because you know what it is to do what I did this year for my daughter's birthday and get the thing you hate. The cat. She wanted a cat, she wanted a cat, she wanted a cat. She learned the responsibility that it needed, and so we got the cat. And now I'm living with the cat. You know what it is to sacrifice for your kids. You know what it is to sacrifice for your family's kids, your nieces and your nephews, your friends' kids. I think about Clay and Amanda and how all their conversations, even before Mary Grace came around, were about their nieces and nephews. And the sacrifices and the love that they have for them. I think about my sisters who are in the back of the church right now. And all the sacrifices they make. I think about Junior and Tanya. Always talking about their nieces and nephews. I think about Jim and Carol. Who always have a grandkid at their house. Or they're at their grandkid's house. Or they're at their grandkid's school. Or they're sitting by their grandkid and their daughter and son right now. Right? I think about my best friend, who's not just a guy who comes over to hang out with me, but he comes over to hang out and invest in my kids, so much so that they call him Uncle Chase. Think about friends like Amber and Drew, who just took my daughters last night because they wanted to love them well. I know you do that. I know you do because I see us do it. This part of our covenant, we will, I'm going to find it here in a minute. We will endeavor to bring up our families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is not just for parents. This is not something that we just glance over if we're not parents and say, oh, that's for them. No, this is for every one of us who are involved in bringing up the next generation. That is all of us. And church, I know you get the need for this because I see you doing it. I see you in the community. I see you at the fields. I see you at the concerts. I see you. I hear you. I know we're in the middle of it. You know the importance. You know how important our kids are. You know how important this sermon is. And because of that, I think you'll be as convicted as I am. When we were at the Milestone Conference, by the way, everybody should go to the Milestone Conference. There's one coming up in March. You'll get more on that soon. But when we were at the Milestone Conference, Brother Rob had this great idea that made everybody cry. He handed everybody a sack of beans. We don't have beans in my family, but we have M&Ms. And he said, yeah, imagine that. So anyway, 936 M&Ms. It's a big bag of M&Ms, heavy bag of M&Ms. He said, you know what? This is how many Saturdays you have with your kids from birth to graduation. And then he said, Miss Mary Jo was awesome. She counted them all out. He said, here's a bag. There's 480 in there, Patrick. That's how many you've got left with Laura Kate. How do you feel about how you spent those? Then he gave me this one. 260, Patrick. That's what you got left with Cody. Whoo! Choked me up a little bit. How many M&Ms are in your bag with your kids, with your nieces and nephews? We know they're important. Now, as we look at those M&Ms in those bags, how many of them are spent teaching our kids this stuff? How many of them are spent teaching our kids they're the most important thing in the world? How many are spent teaching them that this is the most important thing? That Christ is the most important thing? I don't know about you, but that's crazy convicting. And as a church who covenants together and says we're going to do this, we need to make sure that we mean it when we sign that covenant. That we're going to be about equipping our families to bring up the next generation. The next text that we're going to be in, if you have a sermon notes guide, I invite you to reflect for just a minute and rate yourself on how you're spending your minutes. So you can look back at it later and pray over moving that number up. Circle your number. And as you're circling your number, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 12 through 17. Like all of us, Eli did not have to be convinced about how important his kids were. Eli did not have to be taught to love his kids. Eli loved his sons. They were very, very, very important to him. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12, what was going on with his sons, who were important to him and who he loved. I love this. This is a Brother Rob thing. If you're with me, say word.
Word.
All right, let's go. Here we go. That wasn't very convincing. Here we go. We'll go with that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Whoa. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, however they were boiling the meat, and all that the fork brought up, one thrust, boom, bring it out, and whatever the fork brings up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come up and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the man treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. We could hang here for a long time. But just very briefly, check this out. There were ceremonial laws on how to atone for sin. And one of the ways they would do that is they would take meat and boil it and offer it to the Lord. And in the law, one of the ways that God provided for the priests was that the priest could go and take some of the sacrificial meat after it had been sacrificed and eat it. That would be their portion. That would be their food. Priests, the Levites, didn't get land. If you remember your Old Testament, they didn't get land like all the other tribes, but they did get this. They were provided for. And this is one of the ways. They'd thrust the fork in after the meat had been sacrificed. Catch that. After the meat had been sacrificed. And whatever they pulled out. And I'm sure there's different ways to thrust that fork in. I mean, let's just be honest. There's days when Chelsea fixes my favorite and my spoon goes in pretty greedily, right? And then it comes to my plate. And there's other days where we have spaghetti. I love you, babe. My fork doesn't go in so greedily, right? Well, if that wasn't enough, and you could tell, man, their forks are going in greedily because, well, here's what they did. For every Israelite that came through, man, they were thrusting that fork in. But they went even further. They took the meat, the good meat, the best meat that was supposed to be the Lord's meat, and they ate it. What does that mean? They don't care. They have no relationship with God. They don't know God. They don't care what's God's and what's not. They want for themselves. And we're going to see why. Scripture gives us a really clear answer as to why. So from this text, you see what's going on with Eli's sons. Then it's contrasted with Samuel doing the right things and ministering correctly. And then in verse 22, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, we see how Eli handles it. We're going to start in verse 24, actually. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against God, who will intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of the Father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Again, so much stuff to unpack here. But notice what Eli does. Boys, you can't do that. What are you thinking? Nowhere in here do we see Eli walking beside the kids, the boys, now grown into men, teaching them what to do, walking beside them, telling, nope, don't do it that way, do it this way. They're off doing their thing, and they come back, and Eli says, oh, don't do that. You know what else we don't see? We don't see him reprimand them, remove them from office, discipline them. You know why? Because he doesn't. Keep reading, verse 27. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. God's saying, look, I put you in the highest seat. Church, understand, there's three anointed seats in Israel. The priests, the kings, and the prophets. And right now, there is no king or prophet. Eli has the best seat in Israel. He's the one that hears from God. He's been handed all this stuff. And God's saying, do you not have this amazing place? And yet, watch what he says here. Verse 29, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? Wait a minute, did the text say that Eli did it or that his kids did? His kids did it. But who's responsible? Eli. Why? And it tells us, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. You have to get this. The problem with Eli was that he honored his sons more than God. He loved his sons more than God. How do we know that? God just told us he did. We see it through his actions. Eli's biggest issue, one of the big things we need to learn from Eli's narrative is this. The best way we can love our family is to love God first and most. Church, hear this. The best way we can love our family is to love God first and most. I love my kids so dearly. I love my wife so dearly. I love being with them. I love spending time with them. I love sacrificing for them, giving to them. I love it all. It is, my family is my greatest blessing after salvation. But if I'm not careful, I will love that blessing more than I will love the one giving the blessing. How do I know that? It's reflected in my actions, just like it's reflected in Eli's actions. Eli's response was, "You shouldn't treat God that way." I hear that all the time in Walmart checkout. It drives me crazy, like 13 times. And you wonder why the kid does it the 14th time. Amen? Right? Right? Eli's response should have been, don't miss this. It should have been, I will not let you treat my God that way. Can you imagine what this narrative would have been if he would have looked at his kids and said, no, you won't treat God like that. You're done. I know that's Brother Jim Griswold's tone every once in a while, right, Jim? I look around, I see parents, and I know you're willing to have that tone, but the question is, are our actions reflecting it? How are we proportionally living? Is missing church on Sunday for a game or an event a hard thing for your family? Something that you dread and you will do only as a last resort? Something that if you have to do, you figure out how to make sure your family is worshiping together, either in the car or on the way or at the field or on the way home? Or is it the other way around? Is family Bible study something that you just can't have time for? But yet you look at your schedule, how many hours this week did you spend on that other thing? This is convicting. When we look at Eli's narrative, we should be convicted. We have got to make sure. We have got to make sure that we love God first and most. I'm going to take one quick second. Church, understand that covenant members, understand that this sermon is mainly focusing on our job as Christians. Understand that as we're going through this and we're talking through this, I am speaking more directly to people who do love God most and are looking to make that right in their lives, who are working out salvation in their lives. There's times where my life doesn't reflect that, but man, I love the Lord and I want to be more like him. And so I need to hear this, and it's convicting. But understand this, there are people here, I'm sure, in a group this big, who don't know what it is to be saved, who don't love God first and most, who don't know what it is to say, God, I don't want what I want. I want what you want. God, I turn from my sinful, ridiculous, horrible ways. I put my faith in you. God, you are Lord of my life. You're in control. What you want, what you say goes. If you don't have that sort of relationship where you can say, I want God first and most, and I serve him first and most. He's first and foremost the leader of my life. Man, I pray that you will give your life to him. I pray you even do that this morning, even now. There's elders and deacons and families around here who would love to talk with you about what it means to be saved. I'd love to. Moving on. The first step in bringing up our families in the fear and admonition of the Lord is to set an example and love God first and foremost. The only way we can teach our kids that we should love God, love the Lord most, is if that's what we practice and that's what we know first. Unfortunately, loving God most is not common practice. In fact, we all fall into the trap that is so many outside of Christianity think is good parenting. We give our kids everything and teach them that they are the most important. If you don't believe me, just look at cell phones. How many kids have a newer, nicer cell phone than their parents? If you don't believe me, look at clothes. How many kids are dressed nicer in nicer clothes than their parents? I even know kids who are driving nicer cars than their parents. Man, you don't believe me that we love our kids most and tell them that they're the greatest and the best thing? Call a teacher. Ask them how often a parent thinks that they're right. No, the kindergartner's right. Almost every conversation, I promise. It's crazy. Society, the world that we live in right now, we teach our kids that they are the most important thing. And so guess what they're going to learn? That they're the most important thing. Do you understand how scary that is? Man, it's crazy. And we wonder why so many kids, there's always this talk about fallout rate. Man, they graduate high school and they don't come back. Why? We told them they were the most important thing. We wonder why one of the main ideologies that we deal with today is human secularism that says, I'm right, I define truth, everything is based on me and how I feel, I. We wonder why that's the issue. What do we teach our kids? That they're the most important thing, just like Eli did. I hope my kids understand they're not the most important thing. Man, I love them. The best way I can love them is that they know the most important thing is God. Do not be an Eli. We need to be people who love God first and most. And if we do, we need to be showing our kids that same thing. Understand that if we keep reading here, man, Eli's future wasn't good. Neither were his sons. In fact, his entire family, his entire generation forever was removed from their seat of power. They were gone. Eli and his sons were killed, and so was their entire lineage. We need to be a people who love God first and most. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9. In a minute, we're going to be looking at Timothy, and we're going to be looking at the good example, an example of a good family, an example of a family who gets it right. But before we do, we're going to jump back over here to Deuteronomy 6. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We get that. We've drilled it. I think I've said it like 19 times. I can see it on your face. You're ready to move on. So we get that. We got to love the Lord with all our heart. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. The first part is the most important. We said that. Love God first and most. Second, we must know the word. So that third, we can teach them the word. It has to be in that order. It has to be that real. We have to love God, and we have to know his word, and we have to teach his word. If you're a parent, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, there are plenty of people thinking right now. I know you've got to be thinking right now because I've been there. I've thought it. I still think it. How in the world do I do that? What does family Bible study look like? I was never in family Bible study. How do I make family Bible study rock? What does it look like to teach them things? Like, I'm the most boring teacher ever. Maybe you're thinking, trust me, you did not have Ms. Bowes. You are not the most boring teacher ever. Anyway, You may be thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know the word enough to teach it yet. You may be thinking, our family is struggling. I'm a single mom, or we're a blended family. Dad doesn't know the Lord. Or you may be thinking all these different things. I promise you, that's why we're here. One of the reasons why we're here. to come beside you and equip you, to come beside you and help you. The staff here, the things that we do here, our online video Bible studies. I don't do them because I like seeing myself on camera. Guess what? I hate seeing myself on camera. We don't do our milestone meetings because, man, it's fun and we like counting M&Ms. Shoot, no. We are doing the best we can to help you where you're at. Whether you're an aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa. You may be saying, man, I never did this with any of my kids, and now my kids have kids, and I don't know what to do. We want to help. There are families here who want to help. But you got to let us. You got to be encouraged, and you got to be motivated and inspired to do it and to do something different and to make sure that we're knowing the Word and we're teaching the Word. So breathe. Maybe that's why we're here. You're sitting here and you're like, I hear this. I know I've got to love God, and I got to teach the Word, and I got to know the Word, but man, what does that look like? That's why we're here. I wish, I could have had 30 million pages and we could be here all day and tomorrow. That's why we do the Milestone Conference, right? No. Great, I just scared you all away from the Milestone Conference. It's really great. It's coming up. It's in March. Here's the deal. We would love to continue to move in a direction where we know and we're seeing and we're tracking, we're knowing, man, families, more and more and more and more families are doing the things they need to be doing to grow their kids. But we can't do that if you don't help us know how to help you. So please come see me, come see Darian. Man, Darian sends home awesome stuff with her kids, with your kids, for you guys to be in the Word together. Are you using it? Are you somebody who's going, I don't know how to be in the Word? Your kids, they're here in the children's ministry, are going home every week with awesome tools. Every week, your kid in student ministry gets a notes guide that goes through the sermon, and on the back, there's a ton of questions. If you're somebody who's sitting here and saying, man, I don't know how to do this. What do I do? Man, ask them for that notes guide. Talk to them about the sermon. And the back of this notes guide, there's discussion questions for you to take home and go over the text, go over the scripture with your family. Please reach out for help. Please mark your growth. Know that you're growing, your family's growing in the truth of the Word and in spirit. Let us help you. Let's walk together. All right, Acts 16:1. Turn with me to Acts 16:1. I got to get it there myself. So we know a little bit about Timothy, and we know a little bit about his upbringing. Not a ton, but we know enough. And it's really good stuff. For those of us who have families where, man, we don't feel like we have a perfect family situation. By the way, don't let Satan lie to you. That's all of us. You'll be able to relate to Timothy's family situation. Check this out. 16:1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Who was he? He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Huh. We learn a lot of Timothy right there. We learn that his mom was a Jew who became a believer, who has true faith. Paul doesn't say a believer lightly. He means this. She is someone who loves the Lord. She grew up Jewish. She married a Greek guy. They're two different faiths. We assume that on Paul's first missionary journey, he met her. She was converted. She became a Christian, a Jewish Christian. And her husband is not. Man, can you imagine? What's that family going to look like? Dad's not, mom is. Is that reminiscent of a lot of our families? But check out what he does. Remember, Timothy, and this is in your notes, God, Timothy comes from a family that was not perfect. He comes from a family that, can you imagine the struggle? Some of you all are going through it. I saw my mom go through it, right? And watch what happens. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 5. It'll be up here on the wall. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And he goes on in chapter 3, verses 15. From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. What do we learn? Man, his mom, even his grandma, got the heart thing right. They loved God first and most. We know that by the description that Paul gives us. But then what else did they do? They knew the scriptures. And they taught him the scriptures. Paul knew how important the scriptures were. He knew Deuteronomy 6. He even goes on to talk about how important the scriptures are. After he's talking about how important it was, how great it is that his mom and grandma grew him in the faith and had the faith and taught him the scriptures, he goes on and explains scripture to us. He says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What can we learn from Timothy's situation? He doesn't come from the perfect family, but scripture fixes everything. The word of God is what his mom needed. The answers to growing your family in the way of the Lord are found in Scripture. Church, we can't say that loud enough. The answers to growing your family in the way of the Lord are found in Scripture. All of it is profitable for what? For reproof, for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. If I have my little soapbox, you've seen me, I jump up on it now and start talking about Scripture. So just imagine I'm on a soapbox. Here's the deal. Too often, we are willing to only look at the pieces that are easy in Scripture, only talk about the pieces that are easy in Scripture. Too often, we are not willing to take the Word as it is, as its whole, infallible, inerrant, and true, and realize this is what God told us. This is what we need to know. This is what we breathe by. How are our moments as our families, as parents, as aunts, as uncles, as friends, does the next generation see us breathing like this? Because here's what's really cool. If you're breathing like this, if you know the word, if you know how the word applies, every bit of it, all the hard stuff, all the real stuff, if you know how the word applies, guess what? It fits right in here. Do you get the analogy? Church, I'm not saying we need to be a subculture that gets rid of softball, volleyball, baseball, band, all that stuff. I'm coaching my daughter's softball team this spring. We're going to do soccer. But we do it in the right purport. We try. Please, hold me accountable. I need you just as I know you need me. Because the word tells us that. But here's the deal. We're going to do soccer and band and whatever else it is. And we're going to do it as our mission field, to the glory of God, the way Scripture instructs us to. The answer to bringing up and growing our families in the way of the Lord are found in Scripture. I'm not at all proposing that we be a subculture that gets rid of all that stuff and do nothing but come to church and sit in church and do church. Amen. That's not going to be heaven either. I'm convinced of that. By the way, a little side note, after some great musicals, I'm pretty sure heaven's going to be a musical. Who's pumped about that? Just saying. I'm telling you, though, that's just gospel by Patrick. Don't write that down. I'm telling you this, though. We are not called to be some subculture that just sits and does nothing fun. This is okay in right proportion as instructed by the word. We don't have perfect families here at Crossroads. We just have a bunch of families who are doing our best to follow a perfect father. If we love God first and most, and if we hold his word the way we should, we're going to get it right and we're going to grow in righteousness. We're going to hold each other up. Ben, I didn't have a chance to tell you this. I'm switching the last scripture, the closing scripture that we leave on, Today, we're going to leave by quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7, okay? And today, when we close, the very last thing we're going to do is we're going to read that. And I pray that as you read Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, I hope you're able to read it with renewed passion and resolve. Because I want to be a part of a church who means it when they say, a covenant that says this, we will endeavor to bring up our families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Try to get rid of the distraction of the little kid beside you or the crazy whatever. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. And as your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to consider. As a covenant member of Crossroads, are you walking beside families, equipping our families? Are you allowing the families and the church at large to help your family be equipped? How are you using your minutes for the Lord, for the next generation? As we begin in a time of reflection and worship, and you think about your bag of candy with the next generation that's been entrusted to you, I invite you to repent and consider how you might need help. You might need someone to come beside you. Consider what you're going to do different. And pray and ask the Father for strength and clarity and help in doing that. Somebody here may need to go to their kids, their adult kids, and say, you know what? I'm really sorry. I didn't get it, but I can help you get it. Some of you may need to say to your husband and your spouse, I need your help. We're not getting this yet. I don't know. But I pray that you let the Lord move now and you reflect and you respond. Would you please stand and sing?